The Apostle John was the writer, as you're aware, the penman of the book of Revelation. And as Christ was speaking to him, he was speaking and giving to him information or messages for seven real churches with real men and women in them. They're situated in what was known as Asia Minor, which is now the area, most of it, the area of modern-day Turkey. Now, Christ, in what he had to say to these churches, was straight and to the point. Some of it, I'm sure, came as a great encouragement to some of the people, but there were other things that he had to say, and they needed to hear them. You write there, or you read there, about the stars being in the hand of the Lord. It's a humbling thought to think that ministers are stars in the hand of the Lord, and the candlesticks are the churches, and we're all totally dependent upon the Lord, totally dependent upon him. And he was interested in these congregations of real people. They were actual churches, but they were not just church. The message was not just confined to those who were in existence at that time, but rather, when you look at these messages to the churches in Asia Minor, they're, of course, they have what is said has a perpetual application to church life. And that is the reason I'm drawing our attention to it here this evening, not just to church life, but to the individual as well. We're looking here tonight at Ephesus. What can we say about Ephesus? Well, at the time of writing, there was a place called Ionia, and Ephesus was known as the metropolis of Ionia. It was a place with well over 500,000 occupants in the city. It was very affluent. It was a place where there were people who were extremely learned in the day, alongside people who were illiterate, and some of them were very poor. But commentators describing it and church historians giving details of Ephesus at that time, they said, to sum it up, it was a place that was wealthy, cultured, and corrupt. It was wealthy, cultured, and corrupt. In fact, this church at Ephesus goes down in history as the Vanity Fair of Asia. If you read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know what Vanity Fair is. Well, this was the Vanity Fair of Asia. It was a place that was very well known throughout the known world at that time for its religion, because there you had the temple that was dedicated to the goddess, so-called Diana, and she was worshipped by many there. There was a great seaport at Ephesus, and therefore it was of great commercial importance among those who were traders. And politically, it was known for its self-rule. It was known for its self-rule. As I thought of what it says here about this place called Ephesus, it's founded, the church there, founded by Paul, if you read Acts chapter 18. It was in a situation where I was reminded that you can't always judge the book by the cover. Paul had labored hard there, I think, for 3 years. Apollos had preached there. Aquila and Priscilla had labored for the Lord there as well. It had actually been pastored by Timothy and later by John as well. So it had plenty of preaching. And all looked good as far as the church was concerned. But remember, the title that I gave to you this morning was Disturbing Reflection. Disturbing Reflection. Well, you find the words that explain that at the beginning of verse 5, where the Lord, speaking to the church, says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And I trust, as we have a look at this, we are drawing your attention to it, because there's, in many ways, something different about the situation with Ephesus than what your brain would tell you, or mine would tell you, when we see certain things in a congregation or an assembly of people or in individuals. There's a very subtle thing going on here. And what was going on here can be going on today. So we're looking here at these words. Of course, the Savior knew exactly what was going on. And he says to this church, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." I want you to notice, first of all, that this was a disturbing reflection because they were looking back, you see. He drew their attention to how it seemed to be with them and inevitably to how it was initially with them. So it was a disturbing reflection because of appearance. Because of appearance. When the Lord was speaking here to these people, he talks to them about their busyness. If you read the verses that we read earlier there, he's saying to this church, you know, he knows that they have labored. If you look there in verse 3 towards the end, "For my name's sake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted." And the word "fainted" there means not to change your message or to change what you're presenting. They didn't change that at all. So they were laboring here. They were busy as far as work was concerned. They've been toiling hard and they've been doing it for the Lord's sake. Again, if you look there, isn't it, in verse 3, "Thou hast labored for my name's sake." They were busy. And they're laboring like in every other congregation right up to this present time. It would involve a certain amount of personal sacrifice. You want to do something for the Lord here. You very often, and I know some of you miss meals to do that. And there are other of you, you have to put yourself about a bit. And very often there's other things you could be away to. But personal sacrifice was something that they would have known about. Their labors, folks, their works were good on the face of it. And as the Lord looked at them, he doesn't deny that. He says that I was born and has patience. And actually what he's saying about this church, it brings to our attention something that can encourage others. If you're a working Christian and I'm a working Christian, that has a knock-on effect. It is something that is contagious. And very often we've seen it that others have been encouraged because they have seen you or me working. And it exhibits reality to the world when you are working. So for a person who was, let's say we mentioned the seaport here being very important commercially. For someone who was traveling, they'd come into the seaport there at Ephesus and they'd come along to this church and they saw people there who were busy, who were not afraid to put themselves out a bit, and they were patient, it says. Everything seemed to be solid that the Lord was saying about him. And they were sowing away as far as the word was concerned. So their appearance was of those who were, number one, they were working, they were patient, they were faithfully sowing the word, but they also had a degree of perception. It says in verse 2 there, "I know thy works and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Here's a church that seemed to be, the men here, they're tuned in. They're tuned in to what's happening here. And they seem to have this great desire that they will be doing what they can for the Lord. Now, when he says there about bearing them which are evil, there's a little bit about that on down further, where it says in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." They were separatists. The Nicolaitans were a cult, and they were followers of one man called Nicholas. No harm to you, Nicholas. But they were followers of a man called Nicholas, and Nicholas taught them that in order for you to know what sin was, whether it was wrong or right, you had to experience it. It's nonsense. isn't it true today that so many people say, yes, I know and I agree that we do not wrap our children in cotton wool, but this saying that, oh, we need to let them go and let them go away out there and sow their wild oats, so often you've heard that saying, and let them taste the world for themselves, that is nonsense, because so often that's the end of them. And that destroys them. And going out to see if something is right or wrong by sampling it is, you're on a highway to big trouble. I remember one time years ago, the late Reverend David Sinton, who was the minister in Guildford. And I remember David one night at a meeting, we were at a youth meeting, I can't remember where it was, it probably was in Guildford, but he was there and he said to the young people, he said, he was telling them about having the meetings for them and so on, and he said, I don't want you to make the mistakes that I made. And he said, I don't want you going out and delving into all these things that are being offered to you. He said, because I did that, and because I did that, the things I did, and this, listen to this carefully, the things I did have scarred my life for the rest of my life. So folks, we do not go out and try and experience sin and then decide whether it is the right thing or not. That is the cult that these people stood against. They stood against them. They were separate from that. So you could say they were busy, patient, working. They couldn't bear false teachers. And that was all good, that as far as their appearance was concerned. And perhaps that is a very accurate picture of many evangelical churches today. It's a picture of evangelical churches. We ought to be busy. We have to be patient. We know that. We want to be have perception and know what we are to be associated with and what we're not to be associated with. And that in itself has encouraged many, but this is just the first point. What the Lord said to them when he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, this was this would have caused them to reflect, and it would have been a very disturbing reflection. Because they didn't seem to realize they'd fallen. They didn't seem to think that anything. They'd fallen, folks, into the trap of contenting themselves when everything looked well. Probably all in their place. And they were there week after week or whenever they met. And no one could have pointed the finger at them. But the Lord said, you've fallen. And that brings me to my next point. There would have been this disturbing reflection when they were told that, because they thought back to, well, all's good. What's the problem here? But the second point is this. This would have been a disturbing reflection because of accusation. And the accusation didn't come from some church on down the road a bit. The accusation came from the Lord himself. And he says here to them, thou hast left thy first love, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now that, it would not have seemed in any way that they would have left their first love. But remember, folks, it is the Lord that looks back into their heart, into man's heart. They were working, but there was this thing that could be absolutely disastrous that was working away. They had left their first love. This is referring not to impression or not to appearance, but it's referring to the heart. And that is what counts. Someone told the story one time of somebody had two birds. I don't know what they were. They had them in a cage together. And there was one of them that was a very good singer. It was always warbling and singing away day after day. And eventually, whether they sold the other bird or died, I don't know, but the other bird wasn't in the cage anymore. And the bird, the man said to his wife one day, he said, The bird, I don't know if you've noticed, it isn't singing anymore. And she said, that's right, I didn't notice that. It's not singing anymore. You see, the problem was that it still looked the same. Still had the same feathers, still fed, still stood on its perch. But the problem was inside. It instinctively missed the other birds so much it didn't sing anymore. It didn't sing anymore, men and women. And a church may look prosperous. It may have even really big numbers. It may be patient. It may be sowing the gospel seed. And yet there may be something unsuspected going on in the heart. Remember, churches, this is a meeting house. We're the church. The church is the people. And if there's something defective going on there, it's going on with people, well, with Christians like me and you. What an awful thing, declining love for Christ. No amount of external activity and being present somewhere. You can be in every single meeting that is organized by the church. You can be involved in everything. None of that can compensate for a genuine heart love for the Lord. That's singing in your heart because of your relationship with him. Wouldn't it not be fair to say that so many Christians have lost that joy? Gone. And sometimes things look very well. But as we come to the beginning of a new year of work, a new season of work here, I thought of my own heart. Thought you could be anything in front of people. Could never be missing, and that's commendable. You could always say the right things. There could be absolutely no telltale signs that anything is wrong. But this is vital, that we continue to love him. It says here, thou hast left thy first love. Remember, you see where it says left? It means in heart forsaken. It's the same meaning as whenever Paul was writing about Demas, who'd been his fellow laborer, and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It means he'd embraced the system of the world with all of his heart. And here we have these people, and everything looks good. And yet the problem is a problem. It's a problem of the heart. You might turn with me and look at what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We have Martha in verse 40, who was she was cumbered about. It means drawn about, or really almost distracted with having so much to do. It says, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What is the good part? Well, look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was there in communion with him. Martha was working as hard as she could, and that is very commendable. But isn't there a great lesson there? It's so possible to be so busy, even doing the Lord's work, that you actually lose out in heart communion with the Lord. I think I told you before that when I was, a first year in the Whitfield College, there was one very honest minister come in there to do one of the devotions, I think it was, with us. And he said, let me tell you, he said, you're going to have lots to do. And coming up the exam time, you're going to have stacks of revision to do. And then you'll be preaching bits. And you may be doing bits in your own home church. And that was all true. And he said, but let me tell you something. Don't get so busy for the Lord that you lose out with the Lord. Because I did. And here's what he said. He said, there was a period of time when I was in Bible college, and I look back on that little period of time as the cold time in my experience as a Christian. Why? Because he didn't love the work. Not at all. He loved it. very, very busy. But I lost out in heart communion with the Lord. That's what Martha was in danger of doing, where Mary was here waiting at his feet, listening to his word. And when you're waiting at his feet and listening to him, where do you listen to him? You listen to him in your own house. You come to the meeting, hopefully, speaking through his word. But that communion with him, that private communion with him, is so important. And here it was for Mary as well. And we've already noted there that you can be so busy that you lose out in your heart with the Lord. Attendance is important. Encourages other people. Witnessing. Patience is something. You need patience with me. Everybody needs patience with everybody else. We want to be praying and doing the things that we're supposed to do. But it is the heart relationship that counts, folks. And I'm very conscious of that as we enter another season together, that it's not just a formal kind of procedure that we did this last year, we'll do that this year. I want to do it with full heart. I want to do it with a full heart as unto the Lord. In fact, there's a big portion, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 4, that is given over to that. It says in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And you can see all around that, built in all around that verse, there is the importance of what you see. It says to give attent to my words, verse 20, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep your eye upon the Lord and upon what he says in his word. And that is all to do with keeping your heart. Keeping your heart. But look also there with what you say. Put away from thee, verse 24, a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. We don't go out to try to be cantankerous or to be crooked or to offend people. And why is it? It is because we have the word of the Lord in our heart. The word of God in our heart, and we're keeping our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look at verse 26. Ponder the path of thy faith, that is where you go, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. It's all depending upon the keeping of the heart. Many, many years ago in an evangelical church, there was a situation, it was a long, long time ago, where a man came along and everything was good in the eyes of everybody there. And then there was one day that his wife was crying and she was just sitting shaking her head. And everybody in that particular church at that time, as I said, it's a long, long time ago and it wasn't a Free Presbyterian church, but she confided in one of her closest friends. You see, she says it's all a fraud. She says all that he does and says, he knows how to do it and how to say it, but she says it's all false. She knew that. You see, she knew because she knew him better than anyone else. She knew that the heart wasn't right, folks. And the Lord Jesus, when he's speaking here to this church, he's speaking to them in a very straightforward way, and the reflection that he causes them to have, it would have disturbed them because of an accusation that comes from him. No one, I don't think anyone else could have said anything from any other congregation or church that had called in. These are hard workers, very pleasant, all good, preaching the word too. They don't like false messages or false messengers. And yet all along, there was that problem that the Lord tells them about. He said, he actually uses a very strong word because he says to them there, remember there from whence thou art fallen. And again, the word fallen is very similar to the word forsaken. It means in heart departed. Strange thing. But one of the messages that the Lord had for this church in Asia Minor. There's one other thought here that we want to think about. And again, it causes me to search out my heart, because the Lord knows it as nobody else does. Go through the procedure. The heart needs to be right with the Lord. We expect blessing and we want blessing more than anything else. Well, if we want it, we need to have a heart in tune. Ability is a God. Some people have great gifts. There are people here who have great gifts to do a lot of things. But the heart in tune, there's no substitute for it. This would have been a disturbing reflection because of what they're asked to do. Let's have another look at the text when the Lord talks to them. He says, "Remember therefore from whence are fallen, and repent," strong words, "and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick or thy light out of his place, except thou repent." What a heart-searching message it was for the people here. They had to take a moment now and think of what he was saying. And he says to them, you need to turn back in heart. Not just keep on doing the stuff, but your heart needs to be right. When any man or woman, or in this case an assembly of people, were to reflect upon negligence regarding their heart relationship with the Lord, I want to say that there is compassion and mercy still with the Lord. In John chapter 6, the Lord's referred to there as a true bread from heaven. And Jesus there, talking about men and women who come to him, he talks about you and I going in and out and finding pasture. That simply means feeding upon him. And that is what we need to do if we want to get what we mentioned this morning was called zeal. Our zeal will grow cold. We may go through the actions, but our zeal can grow cold. If you think of, and I'm not going to turn to it, Ruth, the book of Ruth, and you have Naomi. Naomi went to Moab. She should never have gone there. She needed a new start, she thought. And I want to say something here as well. Several times in my life, people have said to me, "I think I need a new start." Do you know what that really means? Very often. Well, it means, number one, getting away from the responsibilities that you ought to be fulfilling. And number two, going down the wrong pathway. That's very often the new start. Naomi felt she needed a new start. And she went to Moab, and it was nothing but disaster for her. And hard years followed. And she lost her husband and her two sons, and then she came back. She came back again there. When the Lord brought her back, she heard that the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Many a person who lost out in heart to begin with, eventually there were the indicators after that of enthusiasm was waning, maybe lack of interest, maybe no desire to pray, and all of those things were evident to everyone. And then there come that point where they realized that they needed to be feeding upon Christ and coming in and out and finding pasture. And I trust today that we'll feed upon him continually, that we will not be those who get low. And I mean far away from God as far as our walk with him is concerned. I'm not talking about what we seem to be doing, but with a heart. That we get so far away from him and we get to a situation similar to Naomi's would. But we need to feed upon him every day. Feed upon him every day. And the challenge here from the Lord Jesus to them is very simple. He doesn't say, well, it'd be good if, you know, he said, repent. You need to get your heart right now. But not only did he say repent, he told them to repeat. He says here, repent and do the first works. What were the first works? What were your first works when you were a Christian? You started praying a little bit, struggling to pray, praying a bit, reading the word. And the Lord is saying to him here, you need to get right back to basics again. And to that time when your love was very fervent for the Lord. had a fellow come to me one time, and he hadn't been very long saved. And he said, I knew when he got saved, and he said, I just love the meetings, and I love the Lord, and I love the work. And he said, I don't know what will I do? I never want this to go away. And I said, well, I don't, this is maybe 25 years ago. I said, well, I don't know everything, but I said, I'll tell you what I do. I said, if you read God's word every day, and you make a point of spending time in communion with the Lord, and you fellowship with God's people as often as you can, that will go a long way to helping you to continue to love the Lord. And especially communion with him. And folks, he did it for a while. And he started doing other things. And I think I just want to leave it there. You need to get back and do the first works. You get back to praying, back to reading the word with enthusiasm, back to looking to the Lord for everything. We have the church at Ephesus now. They're so far caught up in their work, they don't even know that they're fallen. And that is why this is a very disturbing reflection. The Lord says to them, repent, and he says to them, repeat. But he also mentions removal. And this would have been a very sobering word for them. It says in verse 5, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except I repent. Now, that is a stark lesson, of course, for all of us in our denomination. We're not invincible, that's for sure. And it's a very real possibility for any evangelical denomination that the light can go out. It can be removed. And as far as an individual Christian is concerned, the Lord can take us away. People die for all kinds of reasons. But the Lord can take us away. I'm always conscious of that when we come to the Lord's table and we're supposed to examine ourselves. And it says concerning those who don't, that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. The Lord would not have that deceitful heart at the Lord's table. So he took them away. A very, very solemn thing. And I trust that we will learn, and as we go through this winter season serving him, that we'll remember this church at Ephesus. Everything seemed good, folks. But the heart had fallen. And there could be someone listening somewhere, and you're honest enough to say to yourself now, that is where I am. I can do plenty, but my heart's not where it was. That's what he's saying them here. Get back to where you were. And whenever you want to get back to where you are, you need to look right back to where you started losing out. Did you stop praying? Did you stop reading the word? Did you stop loving the fellowship of God's people? It's all very relevant, folks. And I do trust that the Lord will help us all. Help us all in these days to be those who are following hard after him, staying close to him. And as I was thinking of this situation and thinking of how rich and well off Christians are, I was thinking of a little story that I read, and I want to finish with this. And it was about a valley in Wales many years ago, and there were, of course, families scattered along the valley in Wales there, and there was this very, very wealthy man who had a big estate there, and he was known to everyone as really, really wealthy. And there were also other individuals living there in the valley. And one night, word came to some of the folk in the valley that the richest man in the valley was dead. And immediately, they thought of him. And word spread along among other families, and word had gone around a lot of the valley that this man was dead. And then the next morning, someone bumped into him somewhere. They didn't exactly say to him, I thought you were dead, but they were astonished because they had heard that the richest man in the valley was dead. And they did a little bit of asking about. And way down the valley, there was a little rundown cottage, and an old man lived there on his own who loved the Lord. He didn't have very much as far as a house was concerned, and he didn't have very much of this world's goods at all, but he was a godly man. And he was the richest man in the valley, and he died. The richest man in the valley died last night. And I'm just asking for those who do not know the Lord at this time, we've considered the church at Ephesus. These people had great riches in Christ. They needed to get back into blessing. Those who are not saved don't have any riches at the moment. I wonder, would you not trust the Lord tonight? And whatever you don't have in this life, what a blessing to know that you have salvation eternally. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts and bless all of you this evening.